Friends, open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. This is our final verse about the Christian household. We've walked through wives and then husbands and then children. And now finally we are in chapter 6, verse 4. And I'm going to read this single verse for us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, through this entire section, anytime we mention a member and a role in a family, we feel the weight of the brokenness of our families. There's not a single family member here in this passage who doesn't hurt or offend or remind us of grief. And maybe for some of us, that's preeminently a father. Either the fathers who raised us or the fathers that we have been or the fathers that we're becoming. This can be a world of grief and pain for us. And so I pray today, even as we venture into this single verse, that we would think first and chiefly of you as our Heavenly Father, who never provokes us to anger, but always brings us up with discipline and instruction and all we need for life and godliness to be happy in you. I pray that would be a great encouragement to us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to talk about fathers. We're going to talk about parenting in the church today. And I cannot think of a more taboo topic than to talk to parents about their parenting. Like to venture in to moms and dads and give them advice about how they're raising their kids. I promise you, I would rather talk about anything else. I would rather approach a couple about their sex life or their weight gain than to talk to them about the discipline of their kids. That's like totally off limits for anybody, chiefly a pastor. And I love my job, and I want to keep my job, and I want to stay here. So pray for us as we venture into the touchy topic of parenting. I think one of the reasons this is so hard, there's a bunch of reasons, the chief being that parenting exposes the deepest, darkest idols of our hearts. But I think another reason why this is difficult for us is because we all kind of share this fatalistic attitude when it comes to our kids. We kind of talk about the kids that we have like a poker hand that we've been dealt, right? It's like, I hardly had anything to do with this. I mean, I had something to do with this, but then God gave me the kids that I have, and I see somebody else's kids, and I think, wow, pocket aces. That's amazing. Your kids, they have no food allergies. Everybody's an introvert. They clean up after themselves. That's awesome. And then you get home to your dinner table and you look around and you think, I'm going to fold. Like, this is crazy. I'm not doing this. Well, fortunately, Paul does not share our fatalism. If God delivers kids into a believing home, then he has them exactly where he wants them. God's not going to set this plan for the salvation of his elect in motion before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, and then fumble the whole thing because he put the wrong kids with the wrong parents and the dynamic is not working. He's not going to fumble his plan of salvation. He has our kids exactly where he plans. Paul sticks his nose in the middle of this by addressing fathers. It's interesting that he says fathers, he doesn't say parents, he doesn't say fathers and mothers. And I think one of the reasons was because in the culture of that day, Roman culture, Greek culture, Jewish culture, fathers were held in such high regard. I think about those cultures in Paul's day, kind of like Middle Eastern or Asian cultures in our day, in which the father is held in such high esteem. You win the father, you win the parents, you win the family. But maybe another reason that Paul addresses fathers first and foremost is because fathers need so much more help. Just like the husbands get a lot of attention, maybe fathers need particular attention. Maybe mothers, spiritual Christian mothers, have a knack for the things that fathers struggle with. And so for whatever reason, Paul is addressing fathers preeminently first. But of course, there's something here for mothers as well. And there's actually something here for all of us who desire to be disciple-making disciples, because parenting and discipleship go hand in hand. You watch how a parent is supposed to lead up a child in the way he should go, and you realize that me as a Great Commission Christian, I also need to use some of these same principles as I seek to win others to Christ and grow them in him. And so fathers, and by extension mothers, and by extension Great Commission Christians, Paul gives us three commands with respect to parenting. Number one, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a parallel section to this in Colossians. The book of Colossians and Ephesians are very similar with each other. And in Colossians 3:21, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, we all know this, but it is sober to be reminded that there's a kind of parenting, just like there's a kind of discipling, that can leave our kids feeling angry or used or resentful or like they just want to give up. They're done trying. That's possible to do as a parent. And it's interesting to think of the Apostle Paul as a real man with a real childhood. He grew up in Tarsus to well-heeled parents. And I don't know what his childhood was like, and I don't know if that's why the Spirit prompted the words anger and discouragement, because that was personal to him and his own family. It is so easy to parent in the flesh. We take our strength, we take our abilities, we take our sin tendencies, and we can't help ourselves but try to parent in the flesh. In fact, the Bible tells us that that is our default mode of operation. We're so used to doing things on our own and in our own strength that without being in tune to the Spirit, we will always result to parenting in the flesh. That makes it so easy, especially for fathers, to parent out of pride. I know what I'm doing. Or to parent out of selfishness. We're going to do this for me, and we're going to do it my way. Or to parent out of self-righteousness, which is what I'm doing is right, and I don't need to turn from that or repent of it. And to parent for these fleshly ends, we need fleshly tools. Anger from a father. Manipulation, being hard on our kids, shaming our kids, making a big deal out of stuff that really doesn't matter, but because I said it matters, now all of a sudden it matters in a big way. We can't help to have these impulses coming from the flesh. Now, praise God, he can transcend anything, even fleshly parenting. But Paul is telling us, fleshly parenting cannot in and of itself produce godly children. Fleshly parenting can't produce godly children. If we parent out of anger, we produce angry kids. If we parent by shaming our children, we produce discouraged kids. If we sow seeds in the flesh, we ought to expect and to fear a great, weedy harvest in the flesh. Parenting, like discipling, it exposes our hearts, what's in them, and what we rely on to do God's work. And I so agree with a mom and writer who once quipped, "The hardest person to parent in my household is myself." That's the heart I struggle to parent. We're so full of the flesh, we resort to the flesh, and we are in danger left to ourselves of reproducing the flesh in our children. Paul says there's another way. We don't have to do that. We've been born again to a new life. We have new power. We don't have to do that. Instead, commands number 2 and 3 are this. Don't do the anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is what you're called to do in the Spirit. This is what it looks like to be in step with the Spirit. Bring your kids up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, my oldest son and I ran our first race together yesterday. We signed up for the Governor's Cup a month ago, the 5K version. And after I signed us up and surprised my son with that, I thought to myself, we got to get ready. We're not ready for this. We're going to run a 5K. We're going to show up at a starting line. There's going to be a crowd of people watching. And if we can't finish this race, I'm going to be embarrassed as a parent. So we got to get to it. We got to train. So we started running twice a week. We started adding a little bit of elevation, some hills in our routine. We started keeping an eye on what we were eating during this preparation for the 1 month before the Governor's Cup. We woke up early some Saturday mornings just to see what it feels like to have to get out of bed and hit the trail and start running. And then we did the most important thing in our training routine, and that is get milkshakes from Chick-fil-A and watch Chariots of Fire. And that just like totally pumped us up and got us ready to go. We did the race yesterday. We finished. It was great. Whether that's your thing, sports, or your thing as a parent that you want to live vicariously through your kids is school or art or music or scholarships or vocation or where they go to school, all of us get the principle here, right? It's that, is my child ready? Is she prepared? Is he equipped? When the gun fires at the Governor's Cup, have I trained my son what to do and where to go and how to do it? That's going to take training. That's going to take attention. That's going to take time. That's going to take setting an alarm clock. That's going to take seizing moments in the day to prepare him so that he is ready for this race. If you can believe it, there is something more glorious than the Governor's Cup at stake here in our passage. The Lord Jesus is here. He's all over this paragraph. He's at the beginning of the paragraph and the end of the paragraph. He bookends this entire thing on parenting. It begins, children, obey in the Lord. And it ends, parents, train in the Lord. The Lord is here. The Lord is at hand. Is your child ready? Friends, the second coming will happen any moment now. In the blink of an eye, the trump will resound and the Lord will descend. And is it well with your child's soul? Satan will visit your child as he has humanity since the beginning of time, and he will ask that same tried and true question, is God really good? Is your child ready? Have we prepared them? Have we trained them? Have we infused in them the gospel and the joy of the Lord? Is my child ready? Verse 4 says, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You might be more familiar with the King James Version, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the wording we use when we baptize an infant in our church. We ask the parents, are you going to, by God's help, bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Both of those words are kind of elastic. Both of those words have a positive and a negative connotation to them. So instruction in the Bible, it can mean warning or rebuke on one hand, or it can mean teaching or training on the other hand. That word discipline can mean training for virtue on the one hand, or it can mean punishment on the other hand. Now, as we think about the positive and the negative aspects of parenting and instructing and admonishing, I don't think instruction is controversial for parents, right? I don't think that the idea that we should be telling our kids about Jesus, that we should read the Bible with them and to them, that we should pray with them, that we should bring them to worship, that we should teach them something of theology. Whether we're doing that or not, whether we value that in our home in practice or not, I don't think anybody's going to debate today whether we should raise our kids with instruction about the Lord, right? That's not controversial at all. I think what's controversial is that word discipline. That has very much fallen out of fashion, and we struggle to do it or be consistent with it. I want to commend to you a passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 repeats the same word discipline again and again, and it's chiefly talking about the discipline that the Lord gives to us. Hebrews 12, verse 5 says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. This is hard, this is painful, this is from the Lord, and it is for your good." It's interesting that one of the main reasons that a parent gives for not being consistent with discipline for a child is because I love my child and I want to be friends with my child, and yet that's the very reason that the Lord gives, that he does discipline us as his children. But then he goes on to say this in verse 7. He's arguing for God's discipline, but he uses this as a backup to prove his point. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" He's saying, can you imagine this? Can you imagine an earthly father not disciplining his son or daughter? Can you imagine the apathy, the unlove, the kindness that is vacant in a home for a father who will not attend to his child in discipline? The writer to the Hebrews is saying, I can't even imagine that. But even if an earthly father could do that, I promise you, your heavenly father would never do that to you. He will discipline you for your good. Now, if you and your spouse do not have a shared, consistent plan of discipline for your kids, I encourage you to do a really, really hard thing. And that is to ask for help. It's been amazing to Julie and I to go through this road of marriage when we were married without kids and talking together about parenting. We knew everything about it. And we knew what we were going to do, and we knew how we were going to do it, and we knew that we would never put our kids in front of a screen, and we would never feed them ice cream as a bribe to get them to do what we were going to say. We would never do any of those things. We knew exactly how to parent, and then boom, our kids start showing one after another, and we find ourselves running to godly believers that we respect and say, how do we do this? That's a really vulnerable thing as a parent, because you are trying your entire life to look like you know what you're doing. Do you find a moment to run to a parent and say, I don't know what I'm doing? It looks like I do, but I don't know what I'm doing. It doesn't take any vulnerability to go to another parent and vent about your kids. My kids are hard. My kids have the wrong personality. My kids don't listen to me. That takes no vulnerability. It doesn't take any vulnerability to go to another parent and tell them how lucky they are for the kids that they have. Like, wow, that's awesome. Praise God that you got those kind of kids. That doesn't take any kind of vulnerability. What takes incredible gospel vulnerability is going to another parent and saying, I don't know what to do. Will you help me in this? That has been enormous for my wife and I as we seek to parent our kids. That's the body of Christ doing this together. As we do this, discipline and instruction, I think we're going to see several things emerge, several ways to kind of test, either in our kids or even the person that we're discipling, is this really happening? Am I bringing this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? I want you to think about this in three ways, and specifically for your kids. Number one, has my child come to a saving knowledge of Jesus? Do they know that when they do something wrong, they don't just confess their sins to mom or dad or brother or sister, but they know something about a holy God for whom they have chiefly offended, and they confess their sins to God? Do they know that God's grace is wild and free, that he delights to hear their confession, that he receives them and forgives them because of what his son Jesus has done? Do they know something that they can go and confess and receive forgiveness and their hearts will be washed as white as snow? Do they understand this? I know this is so hard for parents with really, really young kids, because our kids are eager to please us and will say and parrot back to us anything that we say to them so that we will be happy with them. And it's very hard to discern in a young kid if they've been genuinely born again. But I actually think that a child that is very young, maybe a mature 3-year-old, 4, 5, 6, can certainly understand that they have sinned and offended, that they trust in Jesus, and that Jesus saves them. I believe they can be born again. Now, whenever that happens, salvation is a once and done deal, that they cross from darkness to light, and with a child growing up, we might not know when that precise moment is, but the beauty of the gospel is that's not just what we preach to unbelievers, that's what we preach to ourselves every day. So if I'm confused if my 3 or 4 or 5-year-old has really come to genuine saving faith, that almost doesn't matter in the sense that I speak repentance and faith to this child all the time. I confess my sins to the child, and I show the child that I can run to God and receive his forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross to me. You can confess your sins to him, whether I think you're a believer or not, and run to him and find his forgiveness and trust in him. We speak the gospel daily. We talk to our kids in discipline. We talk to our kids throughout the day. We pray that in our prayers for them around the dinner table and at night before they go to bed, so that they will have rehearsed in their minds, this is the gospel. And then I can answer the question, does my child have a saving knowledge of Jesus? That's number one. Number two, does my child know something of the sweetness of Jesus? Like, I might have drilled into them the saving knowledge of Jesus. They know the gospel. I've shared the bridge illustration. They memorized John 3:16. But are they understanding something of the sweetness of Jesus? Would my child know that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa cherish and treasure Jesus above all things? How would they know that in the way we talk? How would they know that in the way we treat each other? How would they know that in our home, except that we speak of Jesus? We sing to Jesus and about Jesus. My kids catch me when I'm reading my Bible and praying to Jesus. My kids see that I talk to them about Christ, not just in family devotional time, but at other times when he's relevant to what we're doing. My kids are seeing that not only do mommy and daddy believe and trust in Jesus, not only can they affirm the Westminster Confession of Faith, but they actually like Jesus and they like spending time with Jesus. And maybe if I spend time with Jesus, I will enjoy that too. Does my child have a saving knowledge of Jesus? Does my child understand something of the sweetness of Jesus? And finally, does my child have ambitions for Jesus' kingdom? We have such small ambitions for our kids. They're so small. They're so paltry. We work so hard for our kids in things that just don't matter. They don't matter. The trophy is going to rust. Nobody's going to ask them when they're 23 what they got on their SAT. Nobody cares what scholarship you got to which school, or how well your middle school volleyball team did. Physical training is of some value. I hope Jude and I keep running the governor's cup. But Lord, free us from these small ambitions for our children. Maybe they know that Jesus saves them. Maybe they know that Jesus is sweet to them. But do they know that Jesus saves and will be sweet to the nations? Do they know that there are people in this city who have never heard a clear explanation of the gospel? Do they know that there are family members in our own households and at our family reunions who don't trust in Jesus and will spend an eternity apart from him? Do they see us pray for the lost? Do they see us labor for the lost? Do they know something about mercy and justice? Because this is the delight for God. Do we put our kids in the pathway of meeting other spiritual giants in the faith who are leading the church in ambitions for his kingdom? They will not roll out of bed thinking these things and doing these things. They must be instilled and trained and prayed for and fasted over that our kids might know and love and have ambitions for Christ. This is a scary thought. According to Ephesians 6:4, it's actually by God's design that our kids don't roll out of bed, age 18, fully sanctified. That would be awesome. I'd sign up for that. We might even have more kids. That's not God's plan. And that's crazy to me. He's going to try this. Like he's going to try y'all and me. As parents and guardians and fellow members in a church where each of us swears every time a child is up here that we will assist the parents in the nurture and admonition of their child. He wants to do it with some very frail and fumbling and sinful people, and this is his design, that he will place these children exactly where he has called them, that he will grow them in our homes, that we will more and more put off the flesh and put on the spirit, avoid parenting out of the flesh and provoking anger in our children, and being so enamored with Jesus that we can't help but bring our kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is his great commission plan for this church, for his glory. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, would you do this? More and more we trust you. Will you bring our kids to faith? Will you bring them to a loving, warm, sweet fellowship with you? Would they be happy in you and enjoy you? And Lord, will you give our kids grand ambitions for your kingdom? Will you instill in them the mission that you have placed before them to be disciple-making disciples in a church-planting church? Use us as parents to draw our kids to you, and I pray you would use our kids to draw us back to humble reliance on you. Do this and surprise us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.